there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're switching gears here in our study of Romans. We're roaming into a very different section of the letter. This is totally what Paul does now and then. On the docket is chapter 12. And as you recall, we're just getting out of a huge section there, Romans 9 through 11, all of this, the relationship between Israel and the church, the hardening of hearts that have come on so that others are grafted in, and then yet by the jealousy of those who were hardened, and now they're going to want grafted in too. And at the end of the day, God's just dumping mercy on everybody. Okay, we just finished all that, and Paul just signed off with a big old song of praise and then dropped the microphone. Now, as Paul so often does in his letters, he moves from the indicative to the imperative for all of you grammar peeps out there. How best to say it? He moves from kind of a description of what's the deal into now the admonitions, the encouragements, the imperatives, the commands, the directions, the now therefore behave this way, watch yourselves in that regard, that sort of thing. It's very, you get this all over the New Testament, Colossians, Philippians, Galatians, Thessalonians. There's a lot of different letters where Paul, you know, he gives the what's the deal with the letter about? And then, oh, so therefore, and then he gives this sort of, modern times we call these things like ethical or moral directives and things like that. It's a lot richer than that when it comes to the Bible. But nonetheless, that's a transition we're getting into with Romans chapter 12, okay? And I think we can tackle this by the whole chapter. So here, let's jump in. Here we go. Let's do it. I think it's possible. It reads as follows, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Alrighty there, folks. There we have the text of Romans chapter 12. Again, we're in a different kind of section here, a different part of the letter. We are we're going to be back into this camp of the language about faith and believing and life and living. This is totally, you remember maybe way back, a long time ago, but in the first few chapters, you have all this, the righteousness and faith and believe talk. And then in chapters 5 through 8, that we hardly hear any of those words, and it's all about life and living. Okay, now in chapter 12 and following, you're going to have those two sets of words kind of go together. And then you're going to hear Paul talk about faith a lot again, and life and living a lot again. And I guess the main point of all this, hopefully I'm being clear, and that is it's like chapters 1 through 4 and chapters 5 through 8 have now been like sandwiched together, and the result is who you are. This is so clear right out of the gate, and that is, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Remember, mercy was a huge topic in Romans 9 through 11. We talked about God's mercy. So he has, he's consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. It's totally about a God who goes crazy with his mercy and running after everybody with the hardened heart so that he can extend mercy to all people. It's totally by those mercies, by the mercy that has come through Christ Jesus our Lord, by his death and resurrection, by faith, the righteousness of God, all that pure, all those mercies make us who we are. And chapter 12 gives us like a description basically of those who were dead and are now alive. Everything about God's mercy is foundational for what follows. Chapter 12 and following is just like a description of the new life in Christ all over again. It's like taking, again, the first 8 chapters of Romans and putting them all together and saying, this is now you. So you could, the thing is, you could take it out of context and say, well, I read in the book of Romans somewhere about, you know, I'm supposed to abhor what is evil and I've got all these directives for living. Well, the context of the letter is such that this is a description of life in Christ right now. This is who we are. And you can take that, you know, you can kind of get that askewed if you just say, well, this is what we're supposed to do and that's what makes a Christian. Well, it's actually, there's a lot about being a Christian that goes before this whole list of commands and imperatives. And that's what goes earlier in Romans. And that is, all have sinned and fallen short, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. Now, therefore, this is who we are. Okay, so that's totally starting us out here in chapter 12. That's totally going to govern this entire section, the mercies of God. Now, once we've received those freely by grace through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Oh, man. Probably a popular phrase, living sacrifice. I've heard there's some familiarity there. You see the, okay, right out of the gate, we have to talk about the irony, right? And that is, what do you do with sacrifices? Well, you sacrifice, you kill them. I mean, that's what makes them a sacrifice, right? And so a living sacrifice is this oxymoronic kind of, what is this, a self-contradictory phrase, or what's going on here? And this is exactly the Christian life, like a constant dying and rising, one of constantly taking hits for the sake of constantly being put to death, constantly taking up our cross and following our Lord, constantly being renewed by this mortification, this process of dying off daily and again, a new man rising again. It's very baptismal, isn't it? This is totally, it's similar to back in chapter 6, present yourselves as alive from the dead. Well, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Romans is all about dying and rising. It's similar also to this living sacrifice. Remember, our Lord himself, similar to somebody who said, I'm the living bread who came down from heaven. And what is, this is wholly acceptable to God. This is the crazy thing about this. This is the beautiful thing about it. And that is, in our presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, in our taking the hits, in our dying and rising, there's a holiness and an acceptability to God in that. We're set apart precisely in our dying and our rising. There's going to be a witness, a profound witness that takes place to the Christian faith in our dying and rising. A kind of witness that you can't get any other way. There's something going on there, right? This kind of living sacrifice among us. That speaks about what the Christian faith is all about. Because it's right at the heart and center of what it's, I mean, about Christ Jesus, who died and rose again. That's our spiritual worship. Yeah, I guess Christians, yeah, we have spiritual sacrifices, Peter would say in his epistle. We have a sacrifice of praise, the author of Hebrews would put it. The sacrifice had been fulfilled in the sacrifice. And so that's our spiritual worship now is one of this being a living sacrifice in all times and all places. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be shaped by that kind of thing. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Isn't it amazing how there's a goodness, there's a well-pleasingness. That doesn't even make sense. It is well-pleasing when we are living sacrifices, when we're taking hits. Yikes. But this is exactly what our Lord has in store for us. And here in verse 2, be transformed. Who's running the verbs here? Who's doing the be transformed, as in something has to happen to us first? That's the grace and mercy coming to us freely. Being transformed then by the renewal of your mind. Now, you might want to be careful here with this whole, what is this mind thing? Is it just purely the intellect, or is there more going on there? Well, remember what we've been through in Romans with this whole mind business. And that is, well, all the way back in chapter 1, people who have a debased or a crooked, a corrupted, unqualified mind. But there's also in chapter 7, with this whole, remember we went through that, the law of the flesh and the law of my mind. With my mind, I serve the Lord, but with my members, I serve a different, I serve the law of the flesh. So the mind here is a little bit more, just like neurons firing, it's a little bit more than that. It's also this sort of conversion, daily conversion that comes by way of Christ. Galatians, Paul would write even in Galatians that there's the law of Christ. The law, there's a law of liberty in James, the law of, so be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And the rest of this chapter is going to give us what that looks like. Again, you could just yank this out like a bumper sticker and say, well, I'm supposed to renew my mind. Okay, well, like renew a driver's license? Like, what are you talking about? But the rest of this chapter, really the rest of the letter, is going to spell out what that transformation looks like. And it's just a fascinating thing, isn't it, that now we get into this next section, that a lot of this transformation deals first and foremost with relationships with other people. Okay, that's just there's a lot to the Christian life, but boy, Paul has a lot to say with how we get along one to the other. And that brings us to this, Paul, verse 3, don't think too highly of yourselves. Have sober judgment. This is kind of a constant warning for all of us, right? What's the root cause of, boy, pride is so central in all sin. It's just so, I guess, I remember being taught that as a kid, right? What's the middle of sin is I, the middle of pride is I. I can't even remember what was I supposed to do with that? I guess it's all about me, right? So don't think too highly. There's a call for humility here, and that is totally central to the Christian life as well. He who humbles himself will be exalted, right? I mean, it's so central. So we have this constant reminder. Paul here says, don't think too highly. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of another. This language, you're going to get in other letters of Paul. Corinthians has this, and you maybe have heard of it before, this one body, many members. We really do need each other in ways that we probably don't even realize. We certainly don't consider often, but probably don't even realize that there are parts that are indispensable, and it's not only about us, right? The body of Christ, we can't be all things to all people in the way that we would like, and yet there's a member of the body that has that covered in God's infinite wisdom. And it's just a reality that we have to remember, that we're totally and utterly dependent. We're not isolated. We all have our own gifts. That's the thing. Our talents and our abilities are widely different. And that's part of why, I mean, we're inherently social beings too. We're created not to be alone. So we're supposed to work together on so many fronts. So this can be a very beautiful thing. And I'm just thinking of a local congregation setting. It can be a very beautiful thing. And it can also be a really rough thing when this, is left by the wayside. But I get the sense here that because Paul lists these gifts now that follow, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Like, don't forget that either. Don't, not only is he listing gifts off, but he's saying, you know, let's use those. That's, they've been given, we've been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. All right? They're not going to, you know, we have this whole debate. We're not going to say, be saved by our good works, but let's use them. Okay? And so it seems like because Paul, he does this in other letters, it seems like the early church sort of recognized that there were certainly some well-defined gifts out there that were pretty widespread. It just seems like that. Why is that? Well, in Corinthians, he mentions a similar list here, although there are some differences, and I'm going to get into that right after our break. I'm going to take a quick pause, but when we come back, we're going to talk about these gifts, okay? The gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So we'll be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We're back with our study of Romans chapter 12. Got my shoes off here in the podcast room. Don't have any Tootsie Rolls today, but I did have one of those Lifesaver mint things. You ever had one of those? Is that what they're called? They're actually pretty good, and I kind of have a really big bag on my desk and sort of addicted, so if you can help me out there a little bit. But nonetheless, we're cruising on Romans chapter 12 with these gifts: prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service, then serving, if teaching, then teaching, if one exhorts, then exhortation, if one who contributes, then generosity, if one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. A couple things to say here. First of all, Paul does this elsewhere. Corinthians, Ephesians, he gives this list of gifts. It's not necessarily, there are seven here, I guess, so I don't know if he's trying to do some sort of like sevenfold perfection, complete dosage. I don't know. There are other lists where he gives gifts, and I don't think he's trying to be exhaustive as much as kind of representative, or just kind of acknowledging that, okay, look, we recognize that we have these different talents, abilities. The point here is that they flow from God's mercy, and that we use them in faith by his grace, and we do indeed use them. We've been given these things so that they serve others. I guess a couple things. Well, first of all, it's a little different than the other places because he leaves out apostles, and a lot of people had big, you know, why does he leave out apostles? I don't know exactly. That's the thing in Corinthians. He starts with apostles. Even with all the speaking in tongues and all these spiritual gifts, what does he lead with? Apostles, those who are sent ones to preach the word and things like that. That's the other thing, too, is that these gifts, they kind of flow a little bit. He starts with ones that are highlighting speaking, right? Prophecy, teaching, exhortation, okay? And then he gets on the ones with serving, like service, generosity, you know, gift giving and things like that. What's central is what has been given by virtue of God's word. So prophecy, you see this, if you have a gift of prophecy, well, what is that? Well, don't think so much like Isaiah stands up and says, thus says the Lord. Think more along the lines of working with God's word, speaking God's word, applying God's word, preaching God's word. So central. God first gives his word, he first speaks, and then others speak that, and it kind of all flows from that. And all of these have been received totally by grace to be exercised through faith out of love toward God and love toward one another. Faith in God's service toward one another. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, these gifts, I mean, I'm just thinking of this, the generosity. One who gives stuff all the time. I mean, I know exactly what that person looks like. I don't have it. I sure do enjoy it. but the one that just can't stop doing wonderful things for other people, I just marvel at it. I mean, I try to do nice things for other people, right? I think we can all kind of want to be in that boat, right? Where we, okay, well, it's what we're called to do, you know, help out and love others and all this. But you just see some there's every once in a while you get that individual in your life or individuals, maybe family member, maybe you know what I'm talking about. It's just like, man, they're just overflowing. They just got it going in a way that others don't. I mean, it's just the way that the Lord in his infinite wisdom has worked. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Well, that's the sort of thing that Paul recognized too, and he says, okay, let's do it. Praise the Lord. We have these gifts. Let's use them. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. This section here, verses 9 and following, we're going to get this is just, we're loaded with all these short little statements by Paul, a lot of imperatives. They feel like commands, don't they? Some of them he draws on the Old Testament. Some of them, I mean, he even quotes them. Some of them sound a lot like Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. Maybe some of these are like early Christian instruction, catechetical instruction. And then some of these just, I don't know, maybe wisdom sayings in the Jewish context, Jewish writings. I mean, it's just a lot here. So let love be, maybe start with that. It starts with love, okay? And everything, it's kind of like the motif for the whole section, or I guess you could put it this way. Well, first of all, I love how in the Greek, you're not going to see this in English, in the Greek they have the definite article there, the love. Let the love be, there's love, and then there's the love. It reminds me of the Song of Songs. I'm going to be doing a presentation on that in a little bit. The Song of Songs talks about the love. So you've heard of love. You can go to Hallmark store and get cards that talk about love. Turn on the TV, talk about love. But the Bible talks about the love. Let the love be genuine. This is basically that. So that's, it's big that it starts with that, because the rest of the section then tells us what love looks like. What does genuine love look like? It's so deep, and it's so, I mean, there's so much about love we just can't quite get on top of. That's why everybody loves the love stories and love books. If you want to make a lot of money, you write a love story, you write a love, get a love movie, because we can't get enough of it. We love love. We can't quite master it, and so we keep trying to figure it out. Well, in a very similar way, this is what love looks like. It's so deep and profound, I guess you can say, that here's a list of what it looks like. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing love. It means there's a big kind of expression of how it flows. But ultimately, let me just tack on this too before we get into some of these specifics. And that is, Paul has mentioned love before in the book of Romans, and it is totally rooted in the Father sending forth his Son to die. That is the love that is the source of all. I mean, John's going to get into this a lot in his letters, isn't he? That we love others because God first loved us. Its source is in God. He perfects that love through us. This is how we know love, that he gives his only begotten Son. Love is not some abstract concept in the Bible. It is clearly well-defined. It has a specific shape to it. And this is one of those expressions of what does that shape look like? And then here in Romans, here's how it looks. You have affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Lots going on here. What jumps out at you? Don't be slothful. Be fervent in spirit. So what does that mean? Just run around with, be set on fire by the Spirit? Well, yeah, but always in accordance with the Lord's will. So sometimes you get this idea that the Spirit's speaking and it's just taking us away and doing all sorts of crazy things. Well, that should always be measured or in accordance with what the Lord has revealed. Rejoice in hope. Be constant in prayer. Pray without ceasing, Paul would say. It's a profound mystery about the Christian life that we're told to pray often, pray without ceasing, pray always. We're also told that we are constantly praying because the Spirit who's interceding for us. It's this both and. It's an amazing thing. He knows our requests and he makes them even better than we do. Okay. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Go out of your way. Seek to find, I'm just looking at this. Pursue the love of strangers. Find an opportunity for it. Go do it. Contribute to the needs of the saints. There's just a lot of admonition here. Are you feeling okay with that? There's a lot here, but this is exactly a description of what the new life in Christ looks like. Of course, it's also going to race back in anyway, and as soon as it pulls up a mirror to us and we reflect on how we haven't done those things, then it's, the law is at work there and we're being convicted. And yet at the same time, this is kind of a constant. This is the Lord's will for that new life in Christ. This is a picture of how that has a specific shape. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Does it sound familiar? It sounds a lot like love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Paul clearly knows the words of Jesus here. It's totally and utterly bizarro in the Greek and Jewish context, by the way, that you would pray for those who persecute you. It is totally eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's another thing that the Lord would say. You've heard it say, right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And then we're told to turn the other cheek and go the extra mile. And okay, so this is totally. Now, some would argue, are there specific situations or instances that are going on the ground there that Paul knows about? We're not too sure. But at the same time, these are things that, this is just so applicable to everybody, even to the day, right? Bless those who persecute you. That's tough. And so we pray that as Christ lives in us, we're able to do that. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. They need us, others in the body of Christ and beyond. Okay, don't forget to associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So we're talking about everybody here. And this is, if possible, sometimes, there are two qualifications there. If possible, and then insofar as it depends on you. Okay. So we want to do good, especially to the body of Christ, those fellow Christians, and of course also to the lowly, to non-believers, to all. All even non-Christians who don't want anything to do with us, okay? And here we have this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I think that that's kind of loaded because sometimes I think, if you're a Christian, it's got to be, you better get along peaceably with everybody and it's got to be perfect all the time. No, Paul knows we live in a broken world. And so he first qualifies it by saying, if possible. In other words, sometimes it just seems to me that there's some situations that are just so messy, so difficult that in our brokenness, in our limited, our senses, our sort of less than perfect world, how well are we able to live peaceably with all? If it's even sometimes it just seems like, and then insofar as it depends on you, as in you're only able to do so much about that situation as well, whatever it happens to be. If possible, as in sometimes it's just not. And insofar as it depends on you, as in there's so much about it that's beyond you too. There's just this thing screaming with brokenness. And so there's a very humbling note here to say that, insofar as possible, insofar as it depends on you, and if possible, we want to live peaceably with all. But let's be honest, look at what we're working with. We're working with a corrupt world. We're working with a sinful humanity. We're working with brokenness all over the place, and how well are we going to be able to work with that? Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. There's been some discussion about that. What's up with this burning coal thing? It's a little unclear. I think I would have to go with that, but that you heap burning coals on them, not as if like you're increasing judgment on them. Although, of course, if the persecution persists, then I suppose judgment will be, in one sense, more severe by an increasingly hardened heart. I guess you could kind of go that way. I think what I would like to do with it, burning coals on his head, it's sort of like that phrase, kill it with kindness, I think. The one who's out to get you does something that is out to get you, is meant to hurt you, and you overcome it with good, or you give them something nice in return, and it kind of increases that, I don't know, the burning sensation. I'm trying to work with the imagery here, the heaping coals up, the kind of indignation of that totally didn't work. Like, I don't know, you have kids and you say, well, just ignore it. And that's actually going to hurt even more, right? The whole point was to be annoying. And somebody annoys it, it doesn't work. That actually, it gets me even more, it even gets me more realizing that I am totally in the wrong by what I wanted to do originally. So it's not only that the original plan to do wrong failed, but now it's the conviction that you should even have more shame that it didn't work. That it's like a potent reminder of your original plan to do wrong. It's heaping up burning coals. It's like it's increasing the awareness of what you first wanted to do, which didn't work, thankfully, because they repaid it with good, was wrong, and now you're even more aware of that, and it burns in a way that it causes shame, hopefully with the result that repentance ensues. But I suppose it might not, and then I guess you could say, well, then burning coals eventually of judgment down the road for the continual unrepentant, sinner. And that's there's that too. But nonetheless, the last verse is a great summary here. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Be victorious. The word there is this Nike. You've heard of it, right? The shoe, the commercial, all these things. Be victorious. Overcome it. And that is, by God's grace, exactly what we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, who gives us the victory, for sure, of overcoming sin, death, and the power of the devil with the goodness that he gives us freely by his grace through faith because of what he has done for us. This is who we are in him, Romans chapter 12. Thanks be to God. He is doing that for us, and we pray that he continues to work that through us and among us. Well, folks, that's all the time that we have for this session of Christ in Every Word. Nice job, though, by the way. Full chapter and podcast, not too bad. Please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they, too, can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our Contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.